Right, this morning, I'd like to invite you over to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 28. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 28. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 28 reads this way. It says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people in your church, Lord, your body. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts and minds that we might hear from you and worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you would be highly exalted and lifted up in our hearts, in our lives, and that we might be truly the salt and the light of the earth that you've called us to be, and that souls would be saved. We ask you also, as the Lord of the harvest, that you would send forth more laborers into your fields, that we might see souls saved, baptized, and discipled for your honor and glory. May we be found watching and waiting, Lord, and serving you when you return. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Not This the Christ? Is Not This the Christ? And this is nothing more than a revelation to this lady of who she was speaking to. Is that not the case? And so this morning we'll consider the importance of approaching the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's how God wants us to approach him. Specifically in the day and age in which we live, we need to approach the Lord in his spirit and in truth. There's all kinds of deception out there at work. There's all kinds of distractions that the Lord is wanting us to not get caught up in, because Satan is hard at work to destroy us. He is not seeking to be our friends. He is seeking to destroy us, beginning with our relationship with the Lord. He wants to break that down so that we will find ourselves in a place of dismay, in a place of disillusionment, in a place where we will feel like we have no hope as his children who are supposed to have hope in him. So God wants us to know that when we approach him in spirit and in truth, we begin to experience the grace of God that holds us and keeps us and strengthens us and allows us to enjoy the life that God has given to us. As a believer, if we miss this important truth, salvation, listen, will not be enjoyed as God intended it to be. God does not want us just to have this idea, well, one day I'm going to be in heaven. That's important and that's good. He wants us to have that, but he doesn't want it to stop right there. That's just the beginning point. God wants us to walk with him day by day and experience his provision for your life and for my life. So as we consider this morning, three thoughts, three truths. And the first one is a revelation of the indwelling spirit. Secondly, is a revelation of the Christ. And then thirdly, it is a revelation of the work of the Holy Spirit. So as we back up here, I want to bring you back to verse 14. And I want you to see a revelation of the indwelling spirit. Here we have basically in verse 14 and 15, we have a picture of salvation is what we're looking at. So verse 14 reads this way. It says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, was that a fairy tale that the Lord spoke of? Or was that an actual happening that takes place in the life of the believer? Once again, listen, notice what he's saying. He said, "I want you to know that if you drink of the water that he's offering, you're never going to thirst." The world is thirsting for things, and that's why it's becoming more and more wicked and more depraved. Why is that? Because they find no satisfaction and no gratification where they're at. And they're looking for something, but they're finding all the wrong things that do not bring satisfaction and fulfillment in life or purpose. God has created, our Creator is a God of order. Our Savior created everybody with a purpose to find fulfillment, but the purpose is a relationship in Him first. is where he wants us to be, and that's where that experience is taking place. So he's making the statement to this woman at the well, and the woman says this, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. I like what you're saying. I would like to have this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now I want to ask you a question here. Is she understanding what the Lord is saying? Is she thinking physically or spiritually? She's thinking about physical water, is she not? She said, man, you'll save me a whole lot of work and a whole lot of trouble. But remember now, he said that this well is going to come from where? From within. Not from without. So how? So I don't understand, you know, where her concept. I'm going to stay at home and I'm going to produce this water. I don't think she's really fully understanding what the Lord is saying. But she has an interest in what God is saying. And that's really where it gets started. That's really where it begins. Having an interest, displaying faith in what God is saying. You know, we'll put our faith in almost anything today. We will. How many commercials have you seen that this fellow says, or this lady says, boy, oh boy, when I did this, I became a millionaire. You ever see those? My goodness, shut it off. Why even waste your time? And here's a really good one. I want to help people become a millionaire. Wow, my goodness. And people fall for it. That's why they pay the money for the advertisement, because they know people are going to fall for it, and all they're doing is going to sell you a bill of goods to make themselves a profit, and they're really not concerned about everybody, because the nature of man is very greedy. The nature of man will not be, they might tell their family, they might even tell a few close friends, but they'll keep it all for themselves. Now, I'm not saying there aren't any honest individuals that are out there trying to make other people wealthy. I've just never met one. Amen? I've never met one. And so, to say the least, she is not understanding, but she's putting faith in what the Lord's saying. She is believing. She is, in a sense, she is buying the truth. She's willing to invest in this truth that the Lord is speaking about. And by the way, there's a lot of truths that God is wanting you and I to buy into. It doesn't cost us anything, but when we say the word buy into it, that means that we believe it wholeheartedly and seek after it as somebody that's trying to become a millionaire by some crazy advertisement that they heard. They're going to put some time and some effort into it. Unfortunately, if they buy into it, I'm convinced they don't put too much or enough time to figure out that it's a scam or some kind of a pyramid scheme. But anyway, here as we look at this, we find that she says, I'd like this water that you're talking about. And now we find, because the Lord is talking about spiritual things, in order to come to him, there must be a repentance. Because and by the way, without repentance, there can be no remission of sins. People don't get saved just by coming into the house of God and putting their name on a roll. If there's no remission, if there's no confession of sin, there cannot be a remission. There cannot be a salvation. There has to be a confession that I am guilty. I have sinned against God. And therefore, I'm not worthy of God. And in fact, whatever I'm worthy of is eternal judgment that God has told us about in the Word of God. And so here's this woman. She's not quite understanding. She's going to get ready to understand. And you'll see it's a process. And so the Lord says to her in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. In other words, the Lord says, I see you've got an interest. Lord, I'll take it. I'm interested. Give me this water. So he says, okay, go get your husband. Now, we know the story, but even more importantly, the Lord knew it before she even approached him that day, did she not? Here's something that it's important to think about. Did the Lord know he was going to run into this lady? Absolutely. Did the Lord know that there were some things in her life that were not acceptable? Absolutely. Does the Lord know when you and I approach him, even before salvation, that there were things that were not acceptable with the Lord? But he didn't reject us, did he? He showed us the way, the one way, the truth. Listen, there is no other way, there is no other salvation in heaven or in earth whereby men must be saved. Only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah of the whole world. That gets some people upset. May you and I not shy away from the truth. Amen? There is no other faith on planet Earth but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. I don't have to call them out, but you cannot believe that Jesus Christ is a created being, and there's a group that teach that, and that Satan and Jesus are brothers. How blasphemous. They're not brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not. And you would say, well, are you trying to cause problems? No. Listen, we're trying to wake them up if that's what they're adhering to, because they're going to split hell wide open. You cannot enter into eternal life by your righteousness. I can't by my righteousness. We have no righteousness. What righteousness can we have that grants us eternal life? Only one. And that is the righteousness of the Son of God. And that's why he died and shed his blood, that all those who would place their faith in what he did for them would receive that eternal life, or that righteousness that would grant them entrance into heaven and into the presence of God. Our baptism does not grant us eternal life. That is a picture of what has already happened when we trust the Lord as our Savior. This might get some people upset, but baptizing an infant has nothing to do with the truth of God's salvation. That is a fiction made up in the hearts and minds of man. And that's a serious mistake. And that's a detriment to that soul that believes that. And people are being taught that all the time. Observing the Lord's Supper. I know we have a bad habit of calling it communion, but it's the Lord's Supper. The observance of the Lord's Supper does not grant us eternal life. That is a picture that the Bible says it's a memorial to what the Lord has given to us in our relationship with him. There are people that think that you better do that right just before you die. That does nothing in the heart and mind of God. It does nothing. That is fictional. That is man-made. The Bible says we have direct access by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things are important. There are people that believe that they can lose their salvation. That tells me that they did not put their trust in the finished work. I'll say it again. Jesus said when he died on the cross, he said what? It is finished. What was he talking about? Salvation. He paid the price and it's done. So if I believe I can lose my salvation, then I must be believing that Jesus didn't do enough for me. Isn't that the truth? If I could do something to lose it, I must not be his child. Because there is nothing a mother or father can do to put their child in the place to say they're not mine. We might like to think we can, but we can't. And that is because nothing changes the fact that a mother and father brought that child into the world by a birth. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. There is a spiritual birth. The world doesn't understand that. In fact, the world may mock it. But may the child of God not be ashamed of the spiritual birth that we know by experience took place. All right, so as we look at this, now it's time for a confession. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, and by the way, she says, I have no husband. He could have sat around and said, but he didn't do that, did he? Notice, she says, I have no husband. And Jesus answered her and said, thou hast well answered, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. So he says, you've spoken the truth. But listen. She made her direction toward the Lord, and really the Lord took it over for her, didn't he? He said, listen, I want you to know something. Not only that, but you've had five. And the man that you're with now is not yours either. And so this completely laid her open and bare. Listen, there is peace with the Lord when we come forth and say, all on the table, Lord. I'm acknowledging who I am. So would it be fair to say that this woman was not a woman of the best reputations? Can we say that? At least she's had five husbands. And the man that she's with now is not her husband. So this is not in good standing with the world, really, or before the Lord. And so as we consider this, notice what the woman says in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That's a good thing. Now what does she think he is? She doesn't think he's the Messiah. So she's the Lord is revealing these things to her, and the Lord knows what she's thinking about who he is. So here's a confession of sin. Here is a confession of who she thinks he is. And then we get an explanation now of the physical versus the spiritual. Notice where she moves now. She was moving from the place of this water that she'd never have to draw again from, right? She was thinking about her physical needs. This has all been turned around by the Lord now to think about spiritual things. And now notice what happens here in verse 20. Our fathers, listen, this is the woman. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. She's moved from physical water to worship. Is she not? Now, you know what a Samaritan is. She's a half Jew, half Gentile. And keep this thought in mind. How did the Jews feel about the Samaritans? No dealings. No dealings. They didn't want anything. In fact, she says that earlier. Why are you asking me for water? I'm a Samaritan. The Jews have no dealings with us. We're not going to look at that, but look at verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. That's where the temple was at, right? And so, Jesus saith unto her, in verse 21, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. What? Everything she's been taught has been turned upside down. Everything she thought about God is not the same now. See, people have some ideas about God, but until God steps in and gives us revelation, we're in the darkness. Until God gives us his light, we don't understand exactly what God is wanting us to do or to direct us. We need him as our shepherd. Even the disciples had some misunderstandings and misgivings, had they not? The disciples that accompanied with the Lord made some wrong conclusions. Is it possible for you and I to do the same? If we don't follow the Lord, listen, if we follow what we think, we'll find this out. It'll be different than what God has said. Unless we're thinking what God has said. Amen? All right. He says, I want you to know that both of these things is not what I'm looking for. And verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, here's news too. The Jews are all confused at this point now. But they were planned. It was God's plan for them to know that the Messiah was coming in. Now, not... When I say the Jews, Israel as a nation rejected the Lord, but they were Jews. Obviously, the disciples were all Jewish. You may not know that, but the disciples were all Jewish. Jesus was a Jew. Salvation was to the Jew first, and then to the whole world. Verse 23, listen what the Lord says. But the hour cometh, notice, and now is, when the true worshipers, that's an important statement. There's a lot of people that think they're worshiping God today, but they're not the true worshipers. They are truly worshiping, but they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. Not if they believe they can lose their salvation. Not if they believe they've got to perform or do something in order to claim that they are a child of the Lord, because that's not based on the grace of God at all. And so he says, I want you to know As the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. Now, if you were to look up that word spirit in the Greek, you cannot, the scholars, this is one of those places where they did not define, because both were implied, the Holy Spirit and the spirit of mankind. And the reason for that is because God's intention is for the Holy Spirit to be so intertwined with the spirit of man that you can't distinguish them, that you can't tell them apart. Let me give you a case in point. When David had the boldness to go out against Goliath, and when he told them, David's spirit was doing that, that was intertwined with the spirit of God, telling him, today you will be fed to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. And did that happen? Absolutely. That day it would happen. So God is wanting us, when Paul wrote the word of God, were there not times where he said, I speak as a man. I'm giving you my opinion. And yet God, he was so intertwined with the Spirit of God that God put it in the canon of Scripture, letting you and I know that it was the Holy Spirit that penned it down. So that's important. So he says that we're to worship in spirit and truth. Why? Because notice what it says there at the bottom of verse 23. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Who's God looking for? What kind of worship is God looking for? Those that are spirit-led, that are so intertwined with the Holy Spirit and in the truth that there's no distinguishing them. That's how God wants us to worship him. So some things are are coming together. Now watch what God does here, the Lord. Verse 24. Remember, he said, I'm looking for those to worship me in spirit and truth. Why? Why? Well, verse 24, God is a spirit. Is it capitalized right there? That is a relationship with the same spirit in verse 23. That is right in the same relationship. Why does he want believers to worship him in spirit first and then in truth? Not the other way around. We can hold the truth of the word of God, but if we're not in the spirit of God, we're not going to understand the word of God unless the Holy Spirit opens it up. And so he says, because God is a spirit, and then they that worship him must worship him how? Oh my goodness, did he say that more than once? You think God's trying to communicate to us a truth? Yeah, so he says, I want you to know it's in spirit and in truth. So as we consider this, God is giving an explanation here concerning the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And by the way, listen, the disciples had a hard time with this as well, and we'll see that in just a moment. But now we want to move over here to a revelation of the Christ. Look at verse 25. Notice, listen, I'm just going to tell you this. I don't understand this. But let me ask you this question today. Are you saved child of God? I'm going to try that again. Are you a saved child of God? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. You mean you don't maybe think you might be? You are a child of God? Yes. And nobody can take that away from you, because that's something personally that you experienced between you and the Lord alone. You and the Lord alone. And I don't know how he did that for you. I know this part. I know that and to do that, we have to realize our sins, and we have to realize that Jesus dying on the cross was the atonement that was made for our redemption, completely done. You believe that, right? But yet, if we all talk to each other and talk about that day or that night, they're all different events. God brought you to that place of understanding differently than the way he brought me to it. Same truth, but the light bulb came on. Okay, so watch this, ready? Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, the Messiah, which is called Christ. Now, in case you wondered, that's just the Greek word for Messiah. They're interchangeable. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Here's the revelation, ready? Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I that speak unto thee am he. Something happened. Now watch. The Holy Spirit is wanting us to get this whole layout of what's taking place. And upon this came his disciples. As the Lord is speaking to her and telling her this, the disciples are coming. And notice, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They're approaching and they're watching the Lord speaking to the Samaritan woman. They may be a little bit appalled and offended by it, because they are steeped in their traditions, and their way of thinking is not God's way of thinking. But God is wanting to bring us to the way that he thinks. So he's wanting them to know, first of all, there's nothing wrong with a Jew talking to a Samaritan, because he's the Savior of the whole world. All right. So now get this picture. The disciples are approaching. The Lord says, I that speak unto thee am he. And then the woman then left her water pot. The very reason why she went there in the first place. And I want you to know, when he said, I that speak unto thee am he, she got saved. She got saved. You're going to see it right here. All right, so watch this. The woman then left, verse 28, then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. She's not saying he's a prophet. This is the question. Is not this the Christ? Do you think she's asking, really asking? She's wanting them, listen, I want you to know something. I just met the Savior. Whether you believe it or not, she's saying, you guys got to come. This is the Messiah. She just got saved from an interaction, a personal interaction with the Lord. She got saved and she has a testimony now. And the very first thing she did is the same thing I think every child of God does, and goes out and attacks hell with a squirt gun. Because we don't have much knowledge. All we know is that God saved us, and we're going to tell everybody, bless God. We didn't expect all the rejection that we got, but we told them anyway. Amen? We just thought they'd want what we had, what God has given to us. And so she's going back, and we could speculate why she went to the men. Maybe the women didn't want anything to do with her. Maybe she had some, knew some of them that were as in a bad place as she was. And so she says, is this not the Christ? Now you got to get this picture now. The disciples are walking on. They see him talking. He says, I speak to the am he. They're still approaching the Lord, and she's leaving. And they're scratching their heads. What is going on? And so when we see this revelation of the Lord, we see this salvation here, we see a convincing testimony. In fact, when she says in verse 29, is not this the Christ? She doesn't have the best reputation, probably. But notice what happens in verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now, they've not gotten there yet. But that was the result of her testimony. So she had to go to the city. The disciples are approaching. She makes this statement, and they're coming back. Now, in the meanwhile, right? A lot of things going on here. We look at the last thought, and that is a revelation of the work of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples are not completely in tune with what's going on as well. And that's why it's so important. If we're going to walk with the Lord, how must we walk with him? In self-assurance or humbly before the Lord? We cannot walk today and say, well, I know how to approach the Lord and what I'm going to do because of yesterday. Today's a brand new day. Lord, I need you to guide me that I might hear from you. I can't just do things the way I did when I first got saved. I'm supposed to be growing in Christ. And so every day, if we're going to grow, don't do things the same way. You have the same God, but be pliable and leadable by God. And so, verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Do you get that all together? What's the meanwhile? She's going back to the village to tell these people
about the Lord. The disciples are walking up, and they see this scene take place, and they say, "Master, eat." Now, did the Lord know why the disciples left him and why they were coming back? Absolutely. But he has a spiritual truth to teach them that they might understand. He knows they're questioning. He knows about his interaction with this Samaritan woman at the well. And so, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." Where are they at? Are they in the spiritual or are they in the physical realm? Where's their thinking at? In the physical realm. And so God wants us in the spiritual realm, even while we're living in the physical realm. But we have this tendency to be pulled by our own nature and by the physical things of the world. Is the Lord thinking spiritually or physically? He's on the spiritual realm. Here's the truth. He's trying to get us on board with him. All right. So they come. They say, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Now, I'd have questioned it too, and so would you, but that's a good thing to do. God shows us things as we daily walk with him through his word and through prayer. But if the word of God, if approaching God and meeting with God through his word and prayer is not important enough to us, we'll miss all of these experiences. You cannot just coast on yesterday's word because you need fresh oil. You cannot just coast on yesterday's experience. David couldn't just walk on his victory that the Lord gave him with Goliath to be king. There were other things for him to experience and to trust the Lord in and to walk in. And so likewise here, they come back and he says, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Verse 33, "Therefore said the disciples to one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Now that's comical when you stop and think about that. Here are all these disciples. Who brought him food? Wait a minute, you couldn't have brought him food. We all went together. Brilliant. Maybe this. Did somebody come out of... No, wait, we're in Samaria. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Where did he get food? Now, that's what we call being sidetracked. Are they going to ever, with that discussion, find anything concerning the spiritual walk with the Lord? But God has to bring them out of that conversation to hear and see and experience the truth. And so they said, verse 33 again, "Therefore said the disciples," because he says, "I've got meat to eat that you don't know about, that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, aren't you glad? God brought them and was bringing them and working to bring them into the truth because they were accompanying with him. So they weren't left out all by themselves, out on a limb by themselves somewhere. God was saying, "You're right here. Listen, that's why it's critical that we approach the word of God as, listen, family devotions are important, but personal devotions are as important. In fact, maybe even more important because that's our personal relationship with the Lord. So Jesus saith unto them," he didn't leave them there. He saw what they were doing, and he tells them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now, listen. God was saying, the Lord was saying, don't you know, when she came to know who he was, do you think that pleased the Lord when she went out to go tell the other people in the village? Who she just ran into? Do you know that honors the Lord? Do you think she did it? "Oh, I'm supposed to go tell people about him now." Do you think that's how she went to the village? Do you think she had a little bit of excitement in her step? Yeah. Where did that come from? Did she just conjure that up? No, because she was in the presence of God. If you don't have the excitement in your step with God, Maybe you can evaluate and take inventory. When was the last time you sought him by yourself through his word? You and him. I don't have a problem. Maybe I do. I have lots of problems anyway. But anyway, I don't have a problem with people seeking a sermon on the radio. Be careful what you listen to, though. I don't have a problem people seeking the word of God on the internet. But be careful what you're looking at. But the greatest help you and I will ever have, spiritual help, is getting alone with God in his word. We cannot replace that. You will not grow. You will not experience God the way the disciples were experiencing him to go out some other route. God wants to reveal personal truth to you and I. So this lesson right here, if we had all of the disciples right here, do you think they could expound a little bit better what they experienced than I'm doing for them? You think they could have told me, oh, wait, Brother George, you missed this. Let me tell you what we were. Do you think? Because it was personal. And so if you're not careful, you're listening to somebody else. And that's okay. But what I'm saying is, do not miss out on your personal interaction through the word of God, because God will reveal. And by the way, he'll reveal truths that will be life-changing, but that's a step of faith. Unbelief will not open up the book. Unbelief will not open up the book. An expectant faith, trusting that God's going to give them something, will do it. So, he says, my meat, I want you to know, is to do the will of him that sent me. Now, this is a different concept. And then he says this to them. Ready? Watch this. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Listen, do you get where the Lord's trying to help them? Look, are any farmers in Missouri reaping crops in the dead of winter? Are they doing that? Oh, no, but they can say, well, listen, I don't have to worry till the fall. No, it's important that we realize that God's fields are not the same as the world's fields. So he says, don't say to yourself, there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now we can make the implication to salvation, and that would be right. But the same truth is that we can cultivate a relationship that God wants us to have right now, today. And every day, oh no, we're just going to wait for revival to come. It'll never come. I'll open up the Bible when people start praying and showing up at the church house and having these crazy meetings that nobody organized because the Holy Spirit's moving. I want you to know that people pray for revival, that people seek God on a daily basis and plead with God to save their city and to save their country. God's people are saying, God, we are in a mess and we need you. We're in a mess and we need you. And the politicians are not going to save us. Stop looking to them. I'm not saying that you should be oblivious to what's going on, but they're not who we seek. So he says, don't say to yourselves, you got 4 months and then comes the harvest. He says, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And notice, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. He's saying, you can have this now. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. This is an amazing truth here. I sent you to reap with that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. He says, I'm sending you into a place that you didn't even do anything to prepare the ground. You think a farmer would like that? Some man says, hey, listen, would you mind just going into my field and gathering up all that stuff and sell it for yourself? They didn't spend the time to prep the ground. They didn't spend the time to sow the seed. They didn't spend time to nurture the seed and to watch it grow. They just say, come on in. You think that'd make farmers happy? Hey, come on in and just receive wages. Receive wages. That's basically what's happening. Do you know, again, when Jesus said it's finished concerning our spiritual relationship with the Lord, everything's been done and prepared and provided. And God says, come and eat. Come and taste and see. Let me give you something that will give you true nourishment, spiritual nourishment, that will empower your lives to be the witnesses I've called you to be. So he says, I want you to enter in. Now, as we consider this here, the Lord is giving his explanation. The Lord is wanting to reveal truths to his disciples that they obviously don't know. And that is the difference between the natural realm and the spiritual realm. Weren't they hung up on the natural realm? He's trying to bring them over. Now he just gives this explanation, and we're going to finish here with this. Watch this. This is something else. In verse 39... as he's speaking to this about, hey, listen, you don't even have to prep the ground. I'm sending you where the labor's already been done. You just have to reap the harvest. What happens? And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So that's the testimony right there of what's happening. So when the Samaritans were come unto him. So the Lord is wanting you to know that when the woman went back and said, hey, listen, you got to meet this fellow. You got to meet the Lord. You've got to meet the Messiah out here. Many of them believed. And the Lord is finishing this up with his disciples. And then in verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that they would tarry with them and abode there 2 days. Did you get that? Jews are getting ready to hang out for 2 days with the Samaritans. And the Lord was just talking about entering into fields that the labor has already been done. And they're now going into the Samaritans and the work's already been done. Who did that work? The Lord did that work. Watch this. And many more believed because of his own word. Verse 41, look at verse 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. Why? For we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Wow. Wow. Is not this the Christ? You think she was a little excited when she went back to town? Just a little excited? How about our excitement? How's that? Do you think it's the same? Excitement? It ought to be. Why? Because we serve the same God. Same Savior. So if there's a problem with our excitement, where's it at? Is it with God? Or maybe we're just looking at things from the natural and physical realm and are missing the Spirit. Do you see the difference? Oh, we've got the truth. But could we possibly be missing the key ingredient to the truth that opens it all up? Does not the Spirit open up the truth to you and I? Had not the Spirit worked in the woman at the well, she would have never got it. Neither will you and I. And we can have it right in our hands and miss the wonderful blessings that will revolutionize our lives for the honor and glory of God. So God says, indeed, come, because I want to bless. Be it for salvation where it all begins, or for an excitement to be the light and the salt that God has called us to be. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the reminder that you give to us, for the opportunities of your blessings to enter into our lives as we make the decision not to live and move in the natural or physical realm, but to call upon you to bring us into the spiritual realm, that we might not look to the things of this world, but to the promises that you've given to us and walk in them. And Lord, we must call upon you to do that work in our hearts and minds. Lord, may we not flounder in unbelief and put it off for another day, but may we call upon you even today and say, oh God, that you might have truly your will and your way in my life. And Lord, if there's anyone here that does not have the assurance of eternal life, please, Lord, allow them to see that. And for your children, may we all see what you've given to us and want to give us daily, that we might truly enjoy the salvation that you've given to us in a life-changing way. Bless the invitation, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.